Last Sunday, if you were here, you'll recall that we began a sermon on the second part of our 2026 theme. And that is the theme up there on the screen, 2026, Good Year to Love, in seven. And we selected seven things that we want to look at this year, over the course of the year, that impact upon our love. So we used, last week, we love the triune God. That was the first thing that we talked about earlier this year. And then last Sunday, we used Ephesians 6:24 to be the verse for loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in that verse, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." And so for number two in the list, we took some time to consider the word sincerity, what it means, and then to think about how it impacts our love for the Lord Jesus. Then we reminded ourselves about the word love that is used here in Ephesians 6:24, and it is the Greek word agapao, related to agape, love. And then finally, last week, we took a look at the name and title of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we went through that in the time that we had last Sunday. And if you need a reminder, you can check out the sermon on the church website under recent sermons, if you like. This morning, for the time that we have, I'd like to do a little bit more on loving the Lord Jesus, and so this is loving the Lord Jesus part two for today. And what it's going to be is seven reasons why I love the Lord Jesus, and I trust that you would be able to concur with what I have here in terms of seven reasons why I love, or why we love, the Lord Jesus. And I trust you can make these seven reasons your own as well. Probably many more reasons in the scripture for why we love the Lord, but I like the number seven, so it's a number of completion, and I hope that these seven that we'll talk about gives us a complete case for loving the Lord. So that's the theme for the year, and to help you follow along, I made this. Seven reasons why I love the Lord Jesus. Number one, I love the Lord Jesus because he first loved me. Right? He first loved me. 1 John 4, verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." That's a pretty good starting point, I think. We can love the Lord Jesus because he first loved us. And you'll note that the word love used here in this verse is the Greek word agapao, once again, the highest form of love, an act of the will that seeks the best interest or blessing for those that are receiving our love. And it's the same Greek word in both places, just different forms. You might already have figured that out. The first love, we love him, is in the present active indicative tense. Present tense means, all you Greek scholars, continuous action, right? Continuous action. And so we love him continuously, ongoing, always. We are loving the Lord Jesus. At least that's what we ought to be doing in terms of the present active indicative. The second love, where it says he first loved us, that is an aorist active indicative, which means something completed in the past, something done in the past. And it's already taken care of. And so he loved us. Loved is past tense, you can see, already done in the past. And he loved us so we can love him ongoing and continuously. And notice the order, if you would. Christ loved us first, and because of that, we love him continuously. And I say, why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we want to love the Lord Jesus constantly with all of our hearts and all of our soul? Because he first loved us. It seems an appropriate response to the Lord Jesus and his love towards us. Do you know that most modern versions of the Bible leave out the word him in this verse? For example, versions like the NIV and the recently popular ESV, they have, we love because he first loved us. And they leave out the him. Why would they leave out the him? We love him because he first loved us. But all they have is, we love because he first loved us. Why would they do that? Well, the basic answer among a few answers is because they use the corrupted Greek text of Westcott and Hort. Westcott and Hort, who were Anglican ministers back in 1881, came up with a new revised Greek text based upon old manuscripts that were corrupted, never used, never copied. And because those manuscripts of Westcott and Hort in that new Greek text didn't have the word him, that's how they translated in it in their versions. So the King James used the Greek text of Erasmus called the received text. And in the received text, 1 John 4:9 has, we love him because he first loved us. It seems to me that the him should be there. Why would you want to leave that out? It's a very directive and specific, it seems to me. And so I think we'll just stick with what we have in the King James. You know, we love him because he first loved us. Another verse related to this is Revelation 1 verse 5. In Revelation 1 verse 5 says, and the revelation's coming from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we love the Lord Jesus, don't we? Because he first loved us. It's why he came to earth, came to save his people from their sins. It's why he went to the cross. And we've said and done this before, how much did the Lord Jesus love us and the church? He loved us this much and stretched his arms out and had his hands nailed to that old rugged cross. So I love the Lord Jesus because he first loved me and all the things that he did on our behalf. Secondly, I love the Lord Jesus because he died for me. He died for me. And from this, we go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, which is part of the gospel message, where Paul says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Love the Lord Jesus because he died for me. Also, if you're jotting notes down, you can jot down Romans 5, verse 8, which says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we know that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23. And we also acknowledge and confess that we are all sinners before a holy God, Romans 3, 23. And because of our sin, we are separated from God. In Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Right? So we are in a desperate situation outside of Christ. And because Jesus came to save his people, what was required was his death. All of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were just pictures of what Christ would do when he came to this earth and dying for our sins. And remember that John the Baptist pointed out the Lord Jesus one day and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. He paid the price that was required for sin, and he died on the cross. Who would ever decide to die for a sinner? You can read Romans chapter 5, and Paul says that for a righteous man, there would be hardly any need, really, to die for them. For a good man, some might even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who would ever decide to die for sinners? Well, Jesus did. And I love him because he died for me. Number three. I love the Lord Jesus because he washed me from my sins in his own blood. Can you imagine? Can you imagine washing anything in blood? But the blood of Christ will purify us and cleanse us from all of our sins. Jesus not only died for my sin, but he also washed me from my sins in his own blood. We've already given you Revelation 1 verse 5. But it also bears repeating here. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Such a powerful and pure blood as to cleanse us from our sins. Here's a couple of other verses that relate to this line as well. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he, Christ, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from all sin. And also, you know, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are three wonderful words in these two verses. The word washed us, he washed away our sins in his own blood, cleansed us, made us clean, and forgiven. All three of those terms relate to the same thing that Jesus has done for us. Through his blood, he has taken our sins away. And as we read in other portions of the scriptures, they have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west, right? Never to meet. They have been buried in the deepest sea. They've been cast behind the back of God himself. Our sins are never to be remembered by God again. Forever. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That is, if our faith and trust is in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Also, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter writes, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Right? We have been saved and redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, washed clean from all of our sin. And so Paul could say in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we are justified, we are made righteous in Jesus Christ, we are cleansed from our sins because of faith and trust in him. And I love the Lord Jesus for cleansing my heart from sin by his precious blood. And all who know the Lord Jesus as Savior have the same experience, sins are washed away. Number four, you can tell I'm kind of working through these rather quickly, just for time's sake. Number four, I love the Lord Jesus because he intercedes for me. He intercedes for me. Paul wrote in Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again, who is even where? At the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Why in the world would the Lord Jesus have to make intercession for us? He's talking about believers, and I think the context is believers still on earth. And you know that even though we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, there are times when we fail him, when we sin against him. Our bodies have not yet been redeemed. That's coming at the resurrection, the day of resurrection and the rapture of the church. Our bodies will be redeemed at that point, but they're still not as of this moment. And there are times when we will fail the Lord. And so in glory at the right hand of God is the Lord Jesus, and he's interceding for us. In 1 John 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And you know what an advocate does? He intercedes before the judge of all the earth, the Lord Jesus, before Almighty God, and Christ is there. And I think that probably in part of his intercession and advocacy, all Jesus would have to do is show the prints in his hands and in his feet and say, that one belongs to me. He has trusted me as Savior. Even though may have failed or sinned at this point, all sins have been taken care of and washed away in my blood. And he intercedes for us on our behalf. The word intercession is a present active indicative, continuous action. The Lord Jesus continuously intercedes for us all the time. He is our advocate 24/7, 365. So you might say, well, what is this intercession then all about? Why would it be necessary? Well, because of our still weaknesses in our unredeemed bodies. But guess what? The devil is called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. The devil comes to accuse us before God, and I'm pretty sure he'd be quick to point out the places and the times that we have failed the Lord, that we've sinned, disobeyed him, or whatever, and he's quick there to accuse us, and Jesus steps up before the Father and says, no, they're okay. They are mine. My blood has covered that for them. Satan loves to accuse us before Almighty God, just like he did with Job. Remember back in Job chapter 1 and 2? accusing Job for the sake that he lived righteously only because God blessed him. But Satan said, if you take away all the blessings and everything he has, he'll curse you to your face. And you'll remember that God gave him permission to do what he could. He couldn't take his life, but he could do all kinds of other things against Job. And Job never left his righteousness and his trust in the Lord God. Satan loves to accuse us before Almighty God for our failures, our faithlessness, our trespasses, but we have an advocate, a lawyer, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who intercedes on our behalf because we have believed in him and trust him as our Savior and our Lord. And I love the Lord Jesus because he intercedes for me before our Heavenly Father. Number five, I love the Lord Jesus because he promised to be with me. When we put our faith and trust in him, he promises to be with us. In John 14, this is part of the Upper Room Discourse, John 14, verses 16 to 18, Jesus said this to his disciples, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." The word "another" there is allos, which means another of the same kind. So as Jesus is a comforter, he says, "I'm going to give you another of the same kind comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." And so the Comforter has come in the person of the Spirit of God, and he has come in representing the Lord Jesus to be part of our life as well. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith for those who believe in him. And then also in Matthew 28, verse 20, part of the Great Commission, Jesus says to his 11 apostles, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you," once in a while, "I am with you Saturdays only," or Sundays only. No, he says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And here's another one in Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And that is the promise of the Lord Jesus. What a precious promise that is. He was here, died on the cross, buried, rose again on the third day, spent 40 days on earth before he ascended back up into heaven. And you might think, well, he's left us. Now what do we do? But he hasn't really. He's given us his Spirit to indwell our very bodies. He dwells in our heart by faith. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That kind of promise gives us hope and assurance that we have the Lord by our side, in fact, within our very heart. That promise gives us courage and boldness to resist temptation and have the desire to serve him with our whole life. He's with us. The word "world" in Matthew 28, verse 20, is the Greek word "aion." It means an age or a period of time. And then the lexicon suggests that it means perpetuity of time or eternity. Right, so I'm with you until the end of the age, on into eternity. And I love the Lord Jesus because he promised to be with me forever, and how we need him in our lives to guide, direct us, and give us the strength and understanding to walk with him and to live for him. The next two, I'm going to just mention them to you, give you a couple of references without too much comment. Number six, I love the Lord Jesus because he's preparing a place for me. He's preparing a place for me. In John 14, verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Do you ever wonder what kind of place Jesus is preparing for you and me? My background is architecture. Graduated from Mohawk College in 1974 with a architectural technology diploma, and worked as a draftsman for many years. Never really got to work with an architect, but I worked for engineering firms and stuff like that. But on my own at home, I was always designing houses, buildings, mansions, taking stock plans and changing them so that they would be better. It was just a hobby. I did a few house plans for some folks. Janice has a cousin who lived in Ottawa, and they were building a house, so I did the plans for them, included a swimming pool in the basement, in fact. So I think they filled it in after a while, but I love designs, I love buildings, I love drawings along that, and I just always wonder, what kind of a place is it going to be? What will it be like that Jesus is preparing for you and me? It's probably something beyond our wildest imaginations that will be absolutely perfect for us, whoever we are, when we get to glory. And I love him because he's preparing a place for me. And the last one, number 7, I love the Lord Jesus because he's coming again to take me home. He's coming again to take me home. In John 14, verse 3, Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So for all of those believers in Jesus Christ who have passed away, his promise was that they would be with him. And where is he? In heaven, right hand of the Father. So we expect and anticipate and believe that should we die physically before the rapture comes, we will go to be with the Lord. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. And we will see him as he is. But in this verse, he talks about coming again and receiving us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. The second coming of Jesus Christ is the blessed hope of the believer. We acknowledge that he is going to do that, and that does give us hope for the future. And the second coming of Christ will take place in two phases. The first one is the rapture of the church before the tribulation begins. And then the second phase will be the revelation of Christ when he comes again to the earth in power and great glory to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years and rule on this earth over all of the nations in this world. The rapture of the church and the revelation of Christ. The rapture is imminent. It could happen at any moment. We always need to be ready for that to take place. And the revelation of Christ will take place after the tribulation in the book of Revelation. Of course, if you've been around here long enough, we would say that the return of Christ coming down to this earth is at the sixth seal, trumpet, and bowl. When you read those in the book of Revelation, it sure sounds like Christ's second coming. And and so we believe that he comes at that time. Remember, he said in Matthew, I think it's 24, that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive, the days of tribulation. So he shortens them by a certain amount. We don't know what number of days or months that may be. It's called a little season. Right, and so after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan's released from the bottomless pit for a little season, and we believe that that then is the fulfillment of the seventh seal, trumpet, and bowl. And if you need some more information on that, you can check out Dad's stuff on the tribulation. What a day it's going to be when we get caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the clouds of the air and be with him forever in eternity, right? And so we love the Lord Jesus because he hasn't forgotten about us. He's promised to come back and take us to be with himself. And praise the Lord for that. So there are 7 reasons why we love the Lord Jesus. I trust that they resonate with you as well. One last thought before we close. How shall we love the Lord Jesus? We love him for all of those reasons, but how shall we do it? Let me give you a couple final verses. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. What commandments? John 14, 23 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." And the word keep there has the idea of guarding and protecting. "He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." So we express our love for the Lord Jesus by keeping his words, keeping his commandments. And then specifically in John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." How did Jesus love us? Went to a cross and died for our sins there on that cruel cross. "So as I have loved you," he says, "you love one another, brethren in Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord. You love one another," and that will be a good demonstration of our love for the Lord Jesus. So we show our love for the Lord Jesus by, number one, being obedient to his word, and by, number two, loving one another. And I trust these few thoughts this morning, I know there's a lot of thoughts that we've passed on here, will be helpful for us in our loving the Lord Jesus in these days and in our lives for his honor and for his glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for time in your word. Thank you for the things that you have said to us and recorded in the scriptures for us, that we might learn how we can love you, the reasons for loving you. I trust that our time together this morning has been edifying and instructive and a blessing for each one of us, and that we might take these seven things that we've looked at and remind ourselves of them from time to time throughout the course of this year, and to give you thanks, praise, and glory, and reverence for all that you have done on our behalf. We trust our love to you would be a proper response to that which you have done for us. Thank you for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.